Amen, guys. Good morning. And I hope you're doing well today. And of course, we are continuing in our life-changing study of the book of Romans. Amen, guys. And so today, we're going to be studying out chapters 9, 10, and 11. And that's ambitious, but I believe, you know, we can probably get this done in the next 2 or 3 hours, guys, as long as we really stay focused. Just kidding. But prayerfully, you'll be ready for this. And the title of this collective group of chapters for today, we're going to entitle it The Sovereignty of God.
Amen.
And in order for us to grasp where Paul is coming from, we need to start at the end of chapter 11 of Romans. And right here at the very, very end, Paul quotes scriptures, Isaiah 40 and Job 41. And let's take it right here.
Come on, Mike.
It says in verse 33. It says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen."
Amen.
And right here, Paul sums up the sovereignty of God. He says, listen, how unsearchable his judgments and his path beyond tracing out. He says, who has known the mind of the Lord and who has been his counselor? So guys, bottom line, what are all these chapters about? Simply this, God is God. Let me run that by again, guys. What does it mean? What does the sovereignty of God truly mean? God is God. So let's see if we can all get that down right here, guys. Let's do this together, okay? This is rough. What is the sovereignty all about, guys? God is God. Amen, guys. I think we got it. Now, I think for a lot of people, they think it's so awesome to be living under the new covenant of God. Because God is so gracious and God is so awesome. He forgives us all our sins. Man, it is so much better to be way a part of the old, new covenant than a part of the old covenant where God was mean and angry. Right? No. God is God. Amen? And so what does that mean? That means God is the same in the Old Testament as He is in the New Testament. You got that? Why? Because God is God. Amen? And so, for us, we got to understand He's the same yesterday, He's the same today, and He's the same forever. And so, for us, that should give us a great deal of confidence and security in the Scriptures that God is God, and He remains the same throughout all of those. And I believe there's going to be 3 headings that will appropriately put these chapters under. Chapter 9, God chooses to save the believers. And that's what we'll find out. And you say, well, isn't that just a New Testament thing? No, God has always been that way. All the way through the Old Testament, God has chosen to save believers. And we're going to study that one out. Chapter 10, God chooses to save by faith. Once more, this is not a New Testament concept, but as we're going to understand, Paul's going to be explaining, this has always been the case of the Bible. God does save through that. And finally, in chapter 11, God chooses to save by a remnant. He did it in the Old Testament, and He's going to do it in the New Testament as well. God is God. Are you guys with me on that?
Amen.
Amen. Let's go to chapter 9. In chapter 9, he begins to address this paradox, this irony of the Jews' situation before God.
Right.
Which so many of the Jews, guys, were really questioning during this time. And they're saying, well, listen, we're God's chosen people. We've been the elect. And yet, if that's the case, then why are there so few Jewish Christians compared to the Gentile Christians out there? There's hardly any Jews that are saved in comparison to some of these churches, guys. Back during then, I mean, they had Christians of 100,000 disciples sometimes. You're like, oh my gosh. And then the Jewish Christians were so small compared to that. What is the problem? And so Paul had to address that issue. So we began to see the heart of Paul, which is really the heart of God throughout the Bible. Amen, guys? Let's check it out. Let's go to verse 1. It says, I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race. He's talking about the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple, worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. That's powerful. Paul says right here, guys, listen, physical Israel is awesome. I mean, there's incredible things, guys, about the Jewish people, right? You say, okay, they got the adoption of sons. They are God's adopted race, God's people. Then there's this divine glory that God has brought. He brings the covenants of the Jews that he brings right there. It also says, listen, through the Hebrew people, that is where the ancestry of Christ is lineated. That was his heritage. Like, that is pretty awesome for your race of people. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. You know, that is incredible. But even beyond that, they have the temple worship, the promises, the patriarchs, the Jewish people. Man, it was an incredible country, an incredible nation. But from a numeric point of view, what's the problem? So few Jews were being saved in the first century. And so this was the whole problem with what Paul had to address right here. And so he says, number one, guys, we got to understand, why have more not have responded? You know, right here we see that there's an incredible heart that Paul has. Amazing heart. The people, who are the people who persecuted Paul the most? The Jews, right? I mean, we even read in Berea that it says the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, right, guys? Why? Because the Thessalonians had totally rioted against Paul and Silas. Why? Because some of the Jewish persecutors of Paul came in and started poisoning the people after Paul and Silas were preaching there. And so the Bereans were a little more noble-hearted. Because instead of rioting against Paul and Silas when the Jews came to criticize and tear down what they were saying, what did they do? They got down into their Bibles and got their confidence from the Word. Amen? So you got to see that in order to prevent riots, you got to be studying your Bible out, guys. Amen? And if there's no Bible study, there's going to be riots. Yeah. So anyway, we got to make sure we're in the Word. Amen. But here you understand, man, how intense Paul's heart was. In the midst of this persecution, Paul says, I just wish that they were saved. I wish that they were going to heaven. Man, that is so intense, guys. Do you feel it? Do you feel how intense that is? That Paul was praying for his persecutors to go to heaven. Let's look closely in verse 3. It says, For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. He says, listen, I wish I was condemned to hell so that these people could be saved. I'd be willing to give up my salvation just to see one of these people go to heaven and to see them saved. There's only one other person in the Bible, guys, who is like that. Do you know who it is? Moses was. And yes, Jesus as well, in a sense. But no, Jesus didn't give up his salvation. But Moses, as far as men is concerned, is saying, listen, God, blot out my name so we can save these Israelites who started worshiping this golden calf that my brother Aaron has set up for him while I was on the mountain for 40 days. He says, God, just take out my life. Now, we got to understand that's not going to happen. God says there's no way that's going to go down. But we got to understand, this is the true heart of a disciple who loves God and who loves people. And I think for us, we got to say, man, what is your passion for the lost? You guys with me here? Are you on the same level as Paul? Or are you just a religious guy who has a good intention that maybe one day people will go to heaven? See, Paul understood, man, I am willing. I have an unceasing desire. They've got to be saved. I'll do anything. Paul goes so far to say, and of course, he couldn't do it, but he says, listen, I'm willing to lose my salvation if they can gain their salvation. And I mean, we have so many families in the church where there's so much sacrifice happening so that people can just make it to heaven. I mean, do you realize what you're sitting in right now? I mean, even the fact, Jay and Barb, coming all the way from, in some terms, at least in their terms, the holy land of Milwaukee, Wisconsin. And coming down to Chicago? I mean, for a Milwaukeean, a Madisonite, they're going to, that's unheard of. I mean, you literally say Chicago and people recoil in fear at the word Chicago. But Jay and Barb say, you know what? We're not just going down there. We're going to leave our business. We're going to take our children and we're going to move to Chicago to be a part of a church of sold out disciples.
Wow.
And then Tracy gets baptized. And you see, man, the sacrifice to say, I'm willing to give up whatever it takes to see people be saved. Even my family, they're living in Tampa, Florida. My dad had 3 houses on the Gulf of Mexico. Dude, my dad was sitting pretty right here. He had a boat. I mean, he was cranking. And then he just starts seeing, my family's life is decaying because we're not a part of a church that puts God first as the standards. He was in our former fellowship down there in Tampa. And he says, listen, if I'm going to save my son, who's already sneaking out and partying with his friends, if I'm going to save my other 2 sons, who one's fallen away and he's a bartender living with his girlfriend, and my other son's in Iraq in the military, who doesn't believe in God anymore either, I got to do something radical. Because it doesn't matter what I got to sacrifice. I'm willing to see people saved.
Wow.
That's not the heart of just the top, most extremely radical guy. Every person that says, I'm a disciple of Jesus, has to have that heart.
Amen. Come on.
And in the end, my dad left behind 3 houses, $500,000 of debt when it foreclosed. But even then he said, I'm willing to ruin my credit to see my family be saved. I'm willing to go into debt to see my family be saved. Now, in America, being in debt is looked and frowned upon, right?
Yeah.
But my dad, I mean, it's just incredible to see disciples doing that. And I think, man, you see so many people giving up what they got to give up because that is the heart of what it means to really say, I'm going to change the world.
Yeah.
And anything less is not the heart of a disciple. And so for us, yeah, see, man, this was Paul's heart. We got to have that undying love for other people. And guys, I pray, man, have we been getting in there with different people? Not just saying, hey, let's talk for 50 minutes, but hour, 2, 3, 4, 5 hours trying to just help people become disciples. Saying, I don't care if I got to get up early. I'm going to do that. I don't care if I'm going to go to bed late. I'm even willing to do that. I want to see people saved. Are you guys with me on that?
Yeah.
And guys, that is the heart we got to have to really be living as a disciple of Jesus. Amen, guys? And guys, I pray your heart will be like Paul's here and his heart for the Jews. So let's keep reading right here. Let's go on to chapter 9, verse 6. It says, it's not as though God's word had failed. For not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the natural children who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. For this was how the promise was stated. At the appointed time, I will return, and Sarah will have a son. See, guys, a lot of times we get a feeling like, man, why doesn't God's word really work? I read the Bible with somebody. I studied the Bible, right? I put it in their hearts, and it didn't work. And see, here, Well, see, a problem that we want to understand about God, we're trying to understand God from our own perspective. And so we want to understand the Word of God from our own perspective. And the Bible says, listen, who has known the mind of the Lord? Who's been His counselor? Have you given God advice on how to do things? We've got to get and understand that God is God, and He knows what He's doing, guys. God knows what's going on. He knows how to work. And a lot of times, when we start thinking, no, God is not God, I'm God. And we say this by saying, well, why does God do this? Oh, no, that's all wrong, God. God, you are, can I counsel you? Can I pull you aside and talk to you? Because this is off right here. And I need to help you out, God, because you're a little bit different from the way I would do it. But now you've forgotten the sovereignty of God. Because God is God. And it's not, hey, we need to help God get on our level. What do we need to do? We got to go get on God's level, guys. We got to say, listen, God is God. I need to respect and fear that. Amen, guys? And He knows what He's doing. And right here in particular, Paul begins to explain why there were not many Israelites who had responded. He says, first of all, you got to understand, you're really mixed up about what a true Israelite actually is, guys. He says, not everybody who is from Israel is Israel. And so we got to understand, what is he talking about? Well, here it's talking about Jacob, also known as Israel, but he's not talking about the person himself, but guys, the descendants of Jacob. Because they were the descendants of Jacob, Israel, the Hebrews. And so he says, listen, now we got to learn in Romans chapter 9, it's not the names, but it's actually talking, it's not talking about the individuals, it's talking about the descendants. So when he says not all in Israel, he's talking about physical Israel. So he's saying basically the descendants of Israel, the Jews. All Jews are not Israel, guys. He said it's through, basically why? Because Isaac is the offspring that is reckoned by God through Abraham. And he says Isaac was born from faith, right? You remember that? He was 99 years old. Sarah was 89 years old. And then there they finally have their first kid born by faith, Isaac. Who did they have before that? Ishmael. But was Ishmael born of faith? No. So God says, listen, Ishmael is not the one of the promise. Why? Not because he wasn't born from you, but because he wasn't born from faith. And that's what makes a true Israelite, guys. Not the inheritance and the lineage, you know? Not the heritage that you have. But why are you from Israel? Because of the faith that you're born by. And so he says, now on the other hand, when Isaac came along, it was a child of faith. Ishmael, child of the flesh. Yes, he's from Abraham, but just because he descended from Abraham doesn't make him a child of faith. Everyone descendant of Isaac is a child of faith because that's where the promise came from. And so we got to understand, listen, at this point it's pretty clear, one can be a physical descendant of the patriarchs and not be chosen by God. Does that make sense? You can be in the lineage, you can be genetically related, but not chosen by God, because the thing that saves is not your lineage, but your faith. Are you with me on that? Okay, let's keep reading here, right here. 9, verse 10. Not only that, but Rebekah's children had one and the same father, our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purposes in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. Just as is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Now, right here, guys, God talks about the next generation to come. And he talks about the union of Isaac and Rebekah. And so we know they have twins, right? And they have, what were the names? Esau and Jacob. And so understanding that it was before they had done anything good, God had already chosen Jacob over Esau. And like, well, hold on, that doesn't make sense. God is God, guys. Even though it doesn't make sense, you got to say, God is God. And so, he says, listen, you guys don't understand. It says, Jacob I love, Esau I hated. And it says, the older will serve the younger. But when you look carefully through the scriptures, the individual Jacob actually never served Esau throughout his lifetime. Or I'm sorry, Esau never served Jacob. The older never served the younger. Are you guys with me on that? So So because of that, why is he still saying Esau will serve Jacob? Well, as time goes on, basically by this time, the Hebrew people, the Jews, had put into suppression the Edomites, the descendants of Esau. And so in a sense, because the Jews finally conquered and ruled over the Edomites, now you understand that, yes, Esau does serve Jacob, but it's the lineage of both those people. Amen, guys? And see, why did that happen? Because the Hebrews were faithful to the Scriptures. They were faithful to their faith. And the Edomites had totally abandoned the Scriptures of God and gone after the idols of the world and followed what the world says to follow. Are you guys with me right here? Okay, amen. So, you see, the basic fundamental Scripture is this. God's principle is that we're saved by faith. Even all the way back to the Hebrews and the Edomites. And that's why it's so important before these guys were born and before they had done a single action, God had already determined who the people of faith were going to be. So now let's get into another interesting thing in verse 14 right here. Verse 14. It says, what then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I have compassion on whom I have compassion. God is God. Yes. It does not therefore depend on man's desires or effort, but on God's mercy. Yes. Wow. It says, for the Scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. Now let's just stop right there. Because now we're coming down to what it means about the sovereignty of God, guys. Once more, the people have a little bit of problem. It says God hardens the heart of Pharaoh. But that just doesn't seem right. That's unjust, right? Yeah. But here we got to understand, if you go back into the book of Exodus in the accounts, it says 13 references the fact that Pharaoh hardened his own hearts. And then it has 9 references to the fact that, no, God hardened Pharaoh's hearts. So you got 13 about Pharaoh hardening his own heart, 9 about God hardening his hearts. So, what did you say? Uh-oh, we got a paradox in the Bible here. And so here's where you got to understand what God has done. It says, even before time, before the creations of the earth, guys, God set the spiritual universe in place. And so the spiritual universe is based on the spiritual laws of God, which we find in our Bibles. Amen? That's why you got to be reading them, okay? You don't want to break any spiritual laws. So, the spiritual laws are set, but as the spiritual laws are set, when we abandon the spiritual laws, guess what ends up happening in our spiritual soul? Hardening. Does that make sense? God has set up the laws, but as we violate the laws, what happens to your heart? It starts getting hard. And I think there's a lot of different ways, guys, where that can happen. And I think even in different situations God has put us in, there will be that hardening. Even when we think these are the best situations I could ever be in, if we still violate God's law, then the hardening happens. Even if you just got married. And so, for me, I just actually recently got married, guys. And you know, it's incredible because you go from sleeping on the floor, you know, with an air mattress and trying to fight the brothers for the last bag of ramen noodles, to now I'm married to the most incredible woman in the world, Brittany. And now I'm just like, man, this is amazing. And she's asking me before I go out, she's, okay, what do you want for lunch today? And she makes me my lunch and even asks me, what do you like? And makes sure she makes it exactly the way I like it, which is crazy. That hasn't happened since third grade for me. And so, we're there at UIC, and then she says, hey Mike, can you just go and microwave this? And I'm like, what? She didn't say please. And then that crystallization starts happening. Why? Because I'm not grateful, right? I'm not following the spiritual law of gratitude. I got to be grateful for what I have in my life. And so that that lack of gratitude starts crystallizing my heart here. But it's not totally hearted yet. But then later on, we're talking, and she says, you know what? Well, let's talk for a second. I feel like you keep blaming me. And then, whoop, the hardening starts. And I'm just like, ugh. Okay, you want to bring that up? Well, I got some things to bring up with you, too. And now the full hardening is in effect, right? Because not only am I ungrateful, but now I'm being prideful. And so now I've violated the spiritual laws of God, and the heart has hardened. Have you ever felt that before?
Yeah.
Have you felt that hardening going on?
Yeah.
Well, it's because God has set up a spiritual universe, and when we violate those laws, the hardening begins. That's what sin does in our hearts, guys.
Wow.
And so here we got to understand, this is what God has set up. It's not a paradox. It's the fact that God has set the universe up like this. When we violate the commands of God, our hearts harden. And the only way to repent and get them soft is just to follow God's laws. Amen, guys?
Yes.
And see, that's the whole theme of Romans.
Amen.
It's just the righteous will live by faith. That's what drives us to obedience. When we understand that God's law is the truth, then we understand I got to follow it. My faith is what leads me to obedience. And see, guys, right now outside the denominational world, that is totally not the case. It's more, hey, I don't want to be, I'm not saved by performance. And I mean, that's true. Amen? We're not saved by our performance. You guys with me on that?
Yeah.
It's not, what can I do? And, hey, I did this, this, and this, so therefore I'm better than you who only did this and this. So therefore, I get to look down on you, and you need to worship me, and therefore, now you got a whole focus on man rather than a focus on God's grace. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
But, listen, guys, we aren't saved by performance. We are only saved by faith. We're only saved by grace. It's not our performance that gets us into heaven. And that's what these people say, but in a word, yeah, there's truth in that. But what's actually being said is, well, we don't have to be as committed as we were in the past, or just in general, or what the Bible calls us to. We don't have to do this or that, and in a sense, it's kind of right, but there's no performance or activity that saves you, that's true. But you got to understand, faith, what does it do in your life? It calls you to obedience. When you believe, you obey. And that's what faith produces. And let's turn to James chapter 2 for a moment here. James 2, verse 14. It says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? It's a rhetorical question. No, it can't, guys. Suppose a brother or sisters without food or clothes or daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well. Keep warm and well fed. But does nothing about his physical needs. What good is it? Right? Is a guy walking out fired up? Man, he was so nice. And now I'm out here naked and hungry out on the freezing streets of Chicago. But man, he said, I hope you stay warm and well fed. You know? Did that do anything? No, the guy is still totally struggling and maybe possibly going to die too. Just listen, it doesn't mean anything if you have a good heart towards a guy unless you actually do something for him. And so then it says, listen, in the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. It says, but someone will say, hold on, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds and I'll show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there's one God? Good! Even the demons believe that. And shudder. See, guys, we've gotten into this thinking that, oh, I intellectually believe in God. I believe in Jesus. Therefore, because the scripture says, saved by faith, I'm saved. Absolutely not, guys. He's saying, listen, even the demons in hell believe in Jesus. And they're scared about it. They shudder. He says, what does it really mean to have real faith? I mean, guys, listen, just because you believe in Jesus is not something to be applauded, right? And say, oh, hey, Satan's here. Woo! He believes in Jesus. Come on over here, Satan. Come on over here, demons. We all believe in Jesus together. This is awesome. Wow. I can't wait to go to heaven now. It's like, listen, there's you don't applaud for the demons. You don't say, great job, Satan. You really know that Jesus is raised from the dead. Great job. You really know Jesus is Lord. Great job. See, just because we think believing in Jesus is enough, listen, you're on the same level still as a demon right there. And in order to get above that, you got to say, hey, is my faith calling me to live out the Word of God? Amen, guys? That's the difference between Satan and a disciple of Jesus. You got that one? And so we got to really understand that and really get away from the thinking that, hey, faith alone, I don't need to do anything else. That's just basically saying, hey, I want to give up a little bit of my life. So now I believe in Jesus, but I'm keeping everything else exactly how it was. I don't want to change anything else. It's all staying the same, except my one little thought. Now I believe Jesus is from God. See, you see the difference?
Yeah.
God's saying, no. It all comes over. When you live by faith, you are living totally for me. Amen, guys?
Yeah.
And so, and we got to say, man, you look at the heroes of the Bible, that's what you were fired up about, right? David gets out there in total faith. Boom, he kills Goliath. You're like, man, that is awesome. Look at Joshua, and he gets up before the walls of Jericho, and he prays and walks around the walls of Jericho 7 times. What happens? They crumble. And you say, that is awesome. Why? Because his faith led him to obedience. And that's what true faith really is, and that's what Paul's getting into. And so the heart of God is to move into our lives and to carry out the desires of our hearts, guys, to be righteous. And you see, right now, there's this whole issue, well, I don't want to get into this performance-based Christianity. But I think, frankly, guys, some of us honestly have gotten into a performance-based Christianity. Like, okay, I got to do this. Okay, oh, I didn't do this. Oh, my gosh, I didn't do that. Okay, let me go. Hey, I totally messed up today. I woke up 5 minutes later than I said I was. Okay, good, I'm back in the light now. Okay, awesome, going good. Oh, my gosh, I forgot the appointment I had at 12:30. Oh! Okay, bro, I'm so sorry. Okay, I'm back in the light now. Okay, good. And we're going back in and out. And guys, when you're focused like that, who are you focused on? Yourself. And you're not going to be reaching out to the people around you because you're so self-focused. And we got to understand, listen, God has taken the focus off ourselves and allowed us to focus on Him and focus on loving the people around us too. Amen, guys? And that's how we really got to see it. We got to have very deep convictions that there are not two levels of commitment, guys. In order to be saved, commitment doesn't save you, but it is the response of your faith that makes you committed. Does that make sense? And that's how, guys, we can understand, man, when we have faith, we do the things that a disciple does. When we don't have faith, we do not do the things that disciples do. Amen? Let's say somebody misses their contribution. What's the problem? Oh, I kind of forgot, and I spent too much last night on my date, and you know what? I really love Starbucks. I had 3 Starbucks this past week, and so now I can't get my $10 for contribution. Sorry about that. Whoa. No, faith produces obedience. The problem is, your faith is weak, brother. Problem is, your faith is weak, sister. And when you get that faith, the disciple lives as the disciple's supposed to. Amen, guys?
Yeah.
So what's the key issue? Your faith is what's going to save you. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Awesome. Let's move on here.
Great, Mike.
Come on. Let's go to chapter 9, verse 19 of Romans. It says, one of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who resists His will? But who are you, man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? And right here, guys, lots of people are starting to say, well, God made the spiritual universe. What's the problem here? Why are we messed up? You really don't get it still. See, God is a potter. We, guys, are the clay. We're the clay. God has made us the way He wanted to make us. And to understand that, we got to understand, man, why do I live in Chicago? And why am I here? Chicago? When I used to live on the beaches of Southern California. Well, listen. God is God, and He decided to do what He wants to do with you. I don't know if anybody can relate to me right there. Or you can say, well, hold on. What about Chicago, but I don't understand why I've got the husband that I've got. Did I make the mistake when I got married and just didn't see who he really was? I don't understand why I have to even go to the silly college. I don't understand why I have the parents I've got. I don't understand why I have this. I had such a lousy time growing up and so many different issues in my physical family. Well, do you know what the answer to that is? God is God. And that's a question how the clay is formed, guys. There's a purpose. And you may not understand it, but when you start questioning things like your marriage, or I don't know if I'm supposed to be married to this lady, or I don't know if I'm supposed to be married to this guy. Or you say, I don't know if it's really good for me to be in this situation or that situation. Yeah. Let me tell you something. God put you there, guys. Yeah. Come on. And He put you there for a purpose. Yeah. And when we have a plan B in our life, guys, we're not going to be sold out for God. There's no way you're going to be wholehearted towards God. And all that's going to happen is your heart's going to get hard. And you're going to be separated from God. Does that make sense? We got to eradicate the plan Bs in our life. And say, I'm sold out to God and what He wants for my life. Amen? And I think with that, we got to be totally sold out to Jesus. We're going to follow Jesus. There's no turning back. And I think we got to really understand that is our conviction. Amen, church? Amen. Let's go through the rest of chapter 9. And concludes in verse 30 here. It says, what then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith? But Israel who pursued a law of righteousness has not attained it. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. As is written, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. See, right here, people are still questioning. They're saying, man, how come the Jews are trying to be righteous? You know, they're not making it because it's by works. Amen. And God intended for women to be and men to be righteous by our faith. And actually what became the ultimate stumbling block was the ultimate object that you need to have faith in, Jesus Christ. And for a Jew, that was a big deal. The guy died. The guy was a carpenter. And that took faith over anything else. And for a Jew, it wasn't whether they need to repent or get baptized. The fact was, man, I just can't believe in Jesus. That's too hard for me to believe in. And so, in order for them to become a disciple, in order for them to be repentant of their sin, in order for them to wash their sins away in baptism, they had to start at the very fundamental, you just don't believe in Jesus. And so, here they got, they were like, but all these different things about who He was and what He was, and they just understand, listen, this is a principle of God. God is God. This is a principle of the Old Testament, and it's a principle of the New Testament. And we just got to have faith and follow God. Let's go to chapter 10, verse 1. He says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. Do you feel the intensity right there? And then moving on, it says, for I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Okay. So right here, a lot of people, and this time, I mean, even now, are crying out, great, freedom! They say, I'm just going to live my Christian life my way. I'm going to follow my spirit. I'm free in Christ. And yet right here, Paul comes back and he says, listen, Christ did not come to obliterate the law. Christ was the end of the law. Christ is actually, in fact, the personification of the law, like it says in John 1. And so we understand He's perfect. That's the only way He could be our sacrifice. And so listen, if you hate the law, if you hate the Word of God, then you're hating Jesus Himself. That's what the Bible teaches.
Yeah. Come on, bro. Come on. I'm with you.
If you hate the Word of God, you don't follow it, then you're opposed to Jesus. So, right here, we got to really understand that's what the Bible teaches. So, let's go on. But remember, the whole theme He's trying to hit right here, guys, is a lack of faith amongst the Israelites. Okay? Verse 5. It says, Moses described in this way, the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That's to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the deep? That's to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your heart and in your mouth. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. So right here, guys, Paul addresses the stumbling block issues for the Jew. They're saying this. Okay, listen. Yeah, you're a Christian. Great job. So since you believe in Jesus so much, how about you just die, go up to heaven, and then bring him back down so we can all believe in him too? Since this is your faith. Paul's saying, listen, don't say that. Then they say, oh, okay, well, hold on. Jesus died. That's not what's supposed to happen to the Savior, right? So how about you bring him up from the grave so that we can see him, so that we can believe in him? Paul says, listen, don't say that either. He says, he comes back and says, the problem is you just don't have faith. It's faith that saves you, guys. So let's look at verses 9 through 13 here. And as a preface to this particular passage, a lot of people have lived out verse 9 totally out of context. Let's read it right here. It says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Anyone who trusts in Jesus will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, if this was the only scripture in the Bible, one would say, okay, all you have to do is kind of intellectually believe in Jesus and then kind of confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you're good to go. You're done. But you know what the problem is? There's a lot more scriptures than just Romans 10:9. And for that, we need to understand, we need to study the Bible. And I pray that my words really reach you today, that you go back into the Bible and study them all out. But here, see, that is not me that's speaking to you. It's God who's speaking to you from the Word of God. Amen? If what I'm not saying is true, then totally disregard it, because then it's not God. Are you guys with me on that one? Amen. Now, right here, let's read this in context. Let's keep reading on down. Well, we read through it, but I think we got to understand, already in this passage, he's talking about Jesus having to be Lord, right here. You got to confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. So he's gone beyond simple belief, but saying, no, who masters your life? Who do you follow? Jesus. Amen. Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the Lord of your life.
Amen.
And see, and then he says, but listen, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And see, this goes all the way back to Acts chapter 2, where Peter is addressing the first Jewish, soon-to-be brothers and sisters to start the first church ever. And he says, he quotes the prophet Joel in chapter 2. He says, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And how do they call on the name of the Lord? At baptism. They say, okay, what do we do? Peter says, you repent and you be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And they say, okay, what happens? 3,000 were added to their number. And that's how the Roman church started and the Ephesians church started and all these different churches were all gathered there in Jerusalem and then spread out. You following that one? So when you're reading the letters to even the book of Romans, who were the Romans? Like we talked about the first time we studied it out, chapters 1 and 2, these were the converts from Acts chapter 2. Isn't that awesome? These guys already were baptized because they believed and repented. Amen, guys? So anyway, going from there, we just understand that, man, this is amazing because we understand when you call on the name of the Lord, when you're baptized. And so how do you know that? Look at the conversion of Paul. So let's go to Acts 22 real quick.
Come on, Mike.
Acts 22, verse 16. And we're going to read Ananias speaking to Paul the day he was baptized, the day he finally changed from the persecutor to the man of God. Verse 16. It says, and now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. See how it's fitting in together right there? See, in the first century, calling on his name meant get up, repent, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, calling on the name of Jesus. Amen, guys? And so here, it's really important to understand that, man, at first, we read this scripture, and we're excited, we're fired up. But then as you take a step back, you realize, hold on, this means that the people who taught me the wrong doctrine, they themselves are still lost as well. And then that's when the fear sets in. See, wait a minute. That means my mom, my dad, my granddad, even my grandma follows that. And you say, whoa, that is what this fear can lead you to. And so then you got to understand, man, okay, it's not about who's right. Right? You can say, but I love my grandfather so much. My mom has raised me since I was a kid. And so who's right? These people studying the Bible with me or my mom? And it's very easy to say, oh, my mom. She raised me. But see, the way you figure out who is right, guys, what do you got to do? You figure out what is right in the Bible. And as long as we're focused on this, guys, nothing will stop us. And so we got to have that faith to understand, man, if you want to know what's right, you read the Bible. And not just figuring out, well, who's right? Because then you're following people, and in the end, that's not going to save you. Amen, guys? And that's even not even living by faith. We can even go that far to say that. Romans 10, he continues this theme of the need for faith in Israel. And let's go to verse 14. It says, Romans 10, verse 14. And I think this is going to encourage some of you guys here. It says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So guys, one of the awesome things is, the Bible says as long as you're truly preaching the Word of God, no matter how old you are, no matter how many broken toes or corns or bunions are on your feet, as long as you're preaching God's Word, God says you have beautiful feet. Amen? Yeah. And so guys, but that's because why? Not because your feet are beautiful, because they're carrying the person of faith to preach the news to the world. Amen, guys? So that should encourage you. And I think we got to understand, man, there's a sacrifice if you really believe in the message. And so we got to understand the call even here is we got to sacrifice. We got to give up our time, our money, our energy because, listen, we believe in the preaching of the Word of God. Amen, guys? Amen. And it's awesome to have our newly appointed evangelist, Jay Shelbrack, here preaching the Word. And to have even Juan Carlos and Betty Garcia just leading the Latin so powerfully. And we've seen baptism after baptism after baptism since we've gotten back from the GLC. It's incredible, even with no kidneys, what Juan is doing through his faith in God. And I think to understand, man, this is what we're supporting here in the church. And if we don't support it, there's not going to be anybody preaching out in the West. Because Jay will have to go and have to say, okay, well, I guess I got to go back to selling my gold up there in Wisconsin. But here we're allowing such an incredible man of God and his incredible wife, Barb, to be leading in such a powerful way out there in the West. So we got to see, man, this is going, everything, all our sacrifice goes to really build up the kingdom. Amen, guys? Let's go to verse 16. It says in verse 16, but not all the Israelites accepted the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. That's an important scripture underlined right there, guys. How do you get faith? You got to read your Bible and do what it says. But I asked, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Again, I asked, did Israel not understand? Well, first Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I'll make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. See, here's important to understand. First, God wants the entire world evangelized. Amen. And that's his dream in each generation for the world to be evangelized by that generation. And though he says, okay, the way it's going to happen is what? When through us the word is preached. Amen, guys? We are the ones with the beautiful feet, no matter what your friends may say. And he says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. And I think, you know, the amazing thing and some of us have to learn this, is when we share our faith, we're going out there looking for the person who says, oh my gosh, this is awesome. Oh man, I would really love to do the Seeking God study. And I can't wait. Let's go do the discipleship study. I would love to do that. Oh man, light and darkness, awesome. I love it. And we got to think, no, listen. When you get somebody, we got to get the word into their life to start changing their heart so they have the faith they need to have to be fired up about the Bible study. Does that make sense? Initially, man, they are not going to be fired up about seeking God with all their hearts. But as we get the word in there, what does it do? It softens their heart, amen? And it changes them to be a person that's more fired up and seeks the kingdom first. Amen. And you can see that even with our brother Will, who first came out and did his first study. And he was hateful of Ryan almost. And Ryan's just talking about seeking God. And then finally, as the word starts getting in his heart, what does it do? Changes his heart, gives him faith. And now he's our dear brother in the faith out here. Amen, guys? It's incredible. And I think, you know, as we go, we just really realize, man, by this, it's a powerful, powerful thing. When we get into the word, it softens our heart. And really gets us spiritual. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And I think for us, you know, even that story back to Brittany and I mean, if I wasn't having my quiet times and close to God, that hardening would get worse and worse and worse. And eventually it would destroy our relationship. And so it's so important to understand the Word of God is where you get the faith that's going to keep your heart soft. Does that make sense? And that's the danger of when somebody says, well, I read every now and then or right before I go to sleep. You're like, wow, what's going to happen is your faith is going to get so weak that your heart's going to harden and you're going to be gone from the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
And so we're like, man, when somebody says, oh my gosh, you haven't been reading your Bible? We're like, man, you are so legalistic. Not realizing your Bible is the only way to get you the faith that's going to take to get you to heaven. And so we even scorn the very people who have the faith to help us in our lives. So we need to make sure, man, the Bible is what's going to help us. Amen, guys?
Amen.
And so I think, man, that's the key for us to really get our faith. Let's go in chapter 11 right here. And it says, there's three chapters. It's going to take a little while, but we're almost done. I asked them, did God reject his people? By no means. I'm an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Don't you know that the scripture says in the passage about Elijah how he appealed to God against Israel? Lord, they've killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I'm the only one left and they're trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed to the knee of Baal. So too at the present time, it says, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it's no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. The Bible just keeps it super simple, right? If it were by works, it wouldn't be grace. And in order for it to be grace, what does it need to be? Grace. Okay? For all those intellectuals out there, the Bible says, listen, if you want it to be grace, it needs to be grace. If you want it to be works, then it's not grace. And he's just trying to keep it simple because we get so complicated. Okay. So God explains how he's worked. He says, listen, Adam and Eve multiplied. They filled the earth with the people, but because they're so wicked, only 8 were saved through the ark and in Noah. That's a few people that are saved. The whole world, 8. That's this front row. Everybody else dead in the whole world. Like, whoa, that's crazy. But hold on, that's not it. But we see the remnant is what God saved through. But then, and not to say these people are all more righteous than you guys, okay? So, sorry, Anthony. Amen. But then after that, what do you got? You got Exodus. And the Israelites coming out of Egypt after the oppression of Egypt and the Pharaoh. But when they're in the desert, they go and they don't have faith that they can take over the promised land. What does God say to them? Only 2 of you are coming in. The rest of you, 2 million Israelites, are going to die in the deserts.
Yeah.
See, Israel was saved only by a few.
Yeah.
Only by 2 families. And then, I mean, even the most famous situation in the Bible is the exile into Babylon for 70 years. But finally, there was a remnant brought back. But it was only a few people. And so even through the Old Testament, you see that God saves through a remnant, a little band of survivors. And I think, for us in the 80s, there was that call from the mainline church, and from the churches around that we need to be sold out disciples. Amen, guys? And so there was the remnant called out. But then what happened later? It went back to the main line. And so what happens again? The remnant get called out to follow God's commands. Are you guys with me on that? See, the remnant still exists. And the plan now is to gather a sold out remnant to do His work today. We got to be sold out like the remnant back then. Amen. Verse 11 and 12. It says, again I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But their transgressions means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles. How much greater riches will their fullness bring? This is awesome. See, it says, basically right here, the Jewish hearts, they were hardened, but it's not over. Their hearts gave the Gentiles a chance to become disciples. And so the hope is the growth of the church will cause envy in the Jewish people to say, we want this too, and then they become disciples. Amen? And I think you even see that, man. Austin Broome gets baptized, and now all these young guys want to study the Bible out here. Because they see it, and there's that little bit of envy, like, man, I want that. And so now they're going after salvation too. Amen? Let's go to verse 17. It says, if some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, and now sharing the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not boast over those branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the roots, but the root supports you. See, the root, the Jewish people are the roots. Right? That's where it all came up from. But some of the Jewish people were broken off because they didn't have the faith. And so then what happened? God takes the wild olive shoot and grafts it in, which is actually a true gardening technique. So that's how we got into the olive shoots. God grafted us in to the nation of Israel. Isn't that awesome? So we are the wild olive shoot right here.
Amen.
Funny. But now we understand, listen, that is us, the Gentiles. But you got to understand, don't get arrogant about it. Because listen, if the Jews who got broken off, even though they were the actual real branches, were broken off, how much more could we get broken off being just the grafted in branches? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay, let's move on. Verse 19. It says, you will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted, but they're broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He will not spare you either. Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God, sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. So here it just addresses the false doctrine of the religious world of once saved, always saved. You know, it just says, listen, you can be saved, but if you decide to harden your hearts and turn, God's going to break you off again. And so right here we got to understand that when God, there comes a point in somebody's life where God will finally cut them off. And yeah, you're grafted in. We are spiritual Jews, and that's where you're at today. And man, maybe you're doing awesome today and you've been sharing your faith and going after it. Awesome Bible studies and really having great times with God and being open about your sin and talking about it and getting help to be able to grow the ways you want to grow to be more like Jesus. Amen. And that's awesome. But maybe you're more like Pharaoh or me right here, where your heart's starting to get hardened. And if it continues, God's going to cut you off. Because there comes that point where God says, okay, enough's enough. Breaks you off. And so, right here, that's why we need to be in righteous relationships. In all our relationships, that's what's going to help us to be able to grow the way we need to grow. Amen, guys?
Amen.
Because the righteous will live by faith. We don't want to try to figure everything out, because who has known the mind of the Lord? And we need to understand, listen, God is sovereign. God is God. And in the end, guys, your 7-pound brain is never going to understand the infinite nature of the universe and God. And so there has to come the point where you finally break down and say, okay, I am limited in my understanding. And as you grow older, it gets more and more limited. I'm just kidding. No, it gets more and more deep and experienced. But, guys, the young ones think, no, I'm the most experienced of all. No, listen, even your experience is limited, guys. You've only had 20 years to really work things out. And of those, you're probably only really conscious for about 10 of them. You know what I'm talking about? So, listen, 10 years with a 7-pound brain compared to God in the infinite universe, God is God. And we just need to understand, we got to trust God with all our hearts. Amen.
Amen. Yeah.